Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody this here tonight. Glad to have everybody who's on our social media platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things on each one of those, especially make comments. That helps to get the word out even more. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you know somebody who needs that service, who doesn't do the internet, it's a toll-free call. It calls them automatically when our services go live, and it's a great resource to share with others. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that. If you do have access to the church website at home, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. Those are at the doors as you came in. The children's worship bulletins, they're over here to my right in the windowsill over here. There's one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, so I encourage you to take advantage of those. You can share the links there online. Use it as an outreach to family, to grandkids, to send to other people. You can print them off yourself and leave them with kids. It's a great resource to share with them. It goes along with each Sunday's message, each Sunday's sermon, and so it's a great opportunity to get the kids plugged in to what we're talking about in the sermon. Also under that same info tab is the prayer list, so be sure to grab that and get that downloaded to be praying for everybody who's on that list. We do want to encourage you while you're on the church website there to do your online giving. You can do that by going to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. There's a drop down there that you can choose your regular budget offering, some other designated offerings that you can choose there. Be sure to do that. You can do that with the envelopes in the pews in front of you and place those in the offering plate as they are here at the front and at the doors. And then also don't forget that we're still collecting school supplies. We've got one more Sunday at least on that for the Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. Those boxes are at this store and at the door back here. So be sure to, on the table, be sure to bring those school supplies and put those in those boxes. There's still a lot of sales that are going on school supplies. September the 13th is going to be a security training. There's a sign-up sheet on the board out here. Be sure to sign up on that if you're interested in coming to that. We need to know so we'll know how many to plan for and prepare for the meal, for the lunch that we'll be having. That's going to be at 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock on September the 13th. And then still keep getting us those pictures, whether it's of weddings or graduations or showers or camps or mission trips or whatever, however Highland has impacted your life. We want to hear God's heart for Highland through your lives. So you can bring those to church and we'll scan those for you. You can send those, if you have a digital copy of them, to the website that's listed there on the screen and in your bulletins. It's amy@highlandbaptistchurch.com. You can also send that to our other email address, which is on the front of your bulletin, I believe, highlandbaptisttullahoma@gmail.com. And so just want to encourage you, keep inviting people for the 75th anniversary celebration. That's going to be September the 28th. Next Sunday will be a month away for us, so we don't have a whole lot longer left to do that. This Sunday and next Sunday are our deacon election, and so those sheets are down here on the sides of the stage. There may be some at that table out there also, but the box is out here across from the offices. Once you fill those out on the back and put those four individuals, you'll notice there are the ones listed at the bottom here that are currently serving or currently rotating off. You can put any of the other inactive deacons there, any others who may fit the qualifications there for a deacon on the back there. Put those in the box. And next Sunday morning after the worship service, because it's kind of weird, next Sunday is the Sunday before Labor Day. And the Sunday before Labor Day, we usually don't do evening service. So we'll be counting those on Sunday morning after the worship service. So just wanted to remind you of that. You have tonight and then next Sunday morning to get those into us. So I think that's all that I have. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good evening, everybody. As you were preaching this morning, I'm thinking, when you got to the end of your service, I said, why in the world didn't I choose standing on a promise? And then I actually looked at the bulletin and I did choose standing on the promise. Wrong service, but I think it still is good. Miss Gales, y'all stand. Standing on the promises, 335.
Of Christ, my King.
And take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 down through verse 12. I've entitled tonight's message, Perseverance, and you're going to see why as we get into this passage. Now remember, the author here of Hebrews, we don't know specifically who that is. Many have hypothesized that it's various different people, but the scripture doesn't tell us in particular who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to the Jewish people who were Jewish believers, who had trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There was lots of persecution they were facing because of their faith in Christ from the Orthodox Jews as well as from the world around them. And so the writer of Hebrews wanted to write to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, as well as to plead with others to come to faith in Christ. And we've been seeing that the whole theme thus far in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Over and over, you see that emphasis, that Jesus is better than the Old Testament law. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than any of the priests that ever served. And he's going to continue to lay that out before us as we continue on through the book of Hebrews. But here in chapter 6, he's encouraging these new Jewish believers to persevere in their faith with God. And so we're going to begin with verse 1 down through verse 3, and then we'll come back and start going through each one of the verses. We're just going to go down through verse 12 for tonight. And so would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to us tonight through this word. That Lord, as we go through difficult situations in our lives, albeit not what the Jewish believers were in that day. But Father, there are times we face struggles, and I pray, Lord, that we will just keep persevering, keep maintaining our faith in Jesus Christ, standing on the promises of the truth of your word. And I pray that this message will be alive and powerful to us, that your word will speak to our hearts, to bring those who are believers to a place of encouragement and hope in their lives, as well as to those who may not be a believer yet. Lord, that they would hear the good news of the gospel message in these verses, and they would trust by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So we ask your blessings upon your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. There was a pastor that I read about that had a member who came to him who was deeply troubled. This man had been a Christian for years, but lately doubts had begun to plague his thoughts. You probably have had that kind of experience sometime in your life. He said, "Pastor, what if I've fallen away? What if I've lost my salvation?" He pointed to passages like this that we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 6 that seem to suggest that once you're gone, you can't come back. And this pastor sat down with him, he opened the scriptures with him, and they walked through this chapter as well as other places step by step. And what they discovered changed this man's life, and it reinforced that God's word is clear, that true salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But this passage calls us to persevere, to press on in the faith. And that's what I want us to see tonight from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 12, how God warns us to mature, how he assures us of his faithfulness, and how he calls us to persevere as an evidence of our genuine faith. Now, you'll remember that he talked about in chapter 5, he talked about that there were those who were believers, who were New Testament believers. They had come to faith in Christ. Some of them had been Christians for a while. And they understood, they had been taught the foundational truths of Christianity. And the writer here of Hebrews is wanting to take them deeper to help them to understand more about Melchizedek that we're going to come to when we get to chapter 7. He's already alluded to him some back in chapter 5 and chapter 4. But then he comes to this place and says, "You know, I can't go any further because you're still feeding on the milk of the word when you need to be feeding on the meat of the word." And so often is the case for us as New Testament believers. You see so many churches around our nation even who you might describe them as a mile wide and an inch deep. And so we need to make sure that we are digging deeper, that we are, yes, the milk is good, and that it's good for that season of life when you come to faith in Christ. But at some point, we need to mature in our faith and to begin digging deeper into the Word of God to know God more fully, to understand who he is and what he's done for us. And so he continues on that theme when he begins with verse 1, and that first word says, "Therefore." Therefore, because of what he just talked about in chapter 5 about the need to mature, the need to go on in their faith, the need for them to be feeding on the solid food and not just the milk anymore, to mature in their faith. Therefore, he says, we're going to have to leave some of these elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So they should have already understood that. So when you look at these verses here in chapter 6, there's some things that you're going to see here that stirs up some questions, especially about our eternal security. And at first glance, you're going to see that it seems to say that you could lose your salvation. Once you're lost, it's gone forever. But understand that this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 is not a detailed theology of how salvation works or gets lost. It's a pastoral warning to a church, to New Testament believers, to Jewish believers who are facing pressures, and it's urging them to mature and to persevere. The writer is not saying that true believers fall away permanently. He's warning against complacency. He's showing them that perseverance proves our genuine faith. And so we're going to break down this verse by verse here as we look at some of the principles here for our lives today. The first principle I want you to see that the writer gives us here in verse 1 through verse 3 is that we need to leave the basics and press on to maturity. Leave the basics and press on to maturity. The basics are great. And you need to be in the basics, and you need to know the basics of your Christian faith. So notice what we read here. Let me just read verse 2 and verse 3 one more time for you. He says, "Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God." Verse 2, "and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." What the writer is saying in these verses is, you've already got the foundation. You already understand and we've already taught you what repentance is about. We've already taught you what faith is about. We've laid before you the foundation of baptisms and the laying on of hands and resurrection and judgment. He says, we don't need to keep harping on that and, you know, kind of what we might say, beating a dead horse, if you will. Continuing on, you've already got it. We don't need to rebuild the basics. We need to move forward to some deeper things. He's saying these are the ABCs of the faith. They're essentials, but it's not the end goal. It's kind of like a coach telling his team that you've learned the rules, now it's time that we get in and play the game. And so God permits and empowers this growth. It's His work within us. And what we need to do is rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to keep pressing on, to keep serving the Lord, and to keep growing in our faith and keep growing in sharing the gospel with those who are lost. So think about this. If you're stuck in the basics, what you need to do is pray to God and ask God to help you to mature in your faith. You need to read His Word daily. That's where you're going to learn more about Him and get into more of the meat. You need to spend time praying fervently. Get involved in church. Understand this. Maturity doesn't just happen by accident. It's a daily choice that you make to follow Jesus Christ deeper in that relationship that you have with Him. And so that's the premise of what he begins with in verse 1 through verse 3, is that you need to leave the basics and you need to press on to maturity. And so he comes to the second principle in verse 4 down through verse 8, and he says we need to heed the warning against falling away. So there is a warning that he gives us here about falling away. Now, this is one of those tough parts of the verse of the chapter here that kind of gives people some issues. But let's look at verse 4 down through verse 8. We'll just read the whole section there and then come back to the beginning. He says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." So these verses here describe a people who have experienced God's light, God's truth. They have tasted His gift of salvation. They have shared in the Spirit. They have seen His power, and yet they have fallen away. He says restoring them is impossible because notice what he says they're doing. They're re-crucifying Christ again. The illustration that he continues on and gives is that a good soil yields fruit and blessings, bad soil yields thorns and fire. Now, this isn't about true believers losing salvation. This is a warning both to unbelievers and to believers. For unbelievers, tasting but not committing. There are many people who hear the truth of the Word of God. They hear it Sunday after Sunday. They sit sometimes in our churches. They hear it online. They hear the Word of God, not just from me, but from others. They taste of the truth, of the light of the Word of God, but they never commit. And so for unbelievers, tasting but not committing, it's a call to full faith. He's calling them to trust by faith in God. For believers, what he's saying to us as believers and what he's saying to these Jewish believers, he's saying you need to stay connected to the gospel. You need to avoid complacency in your life. Why? Because perseverance, persevering in your faith, proves your salvation. And a lack of perseverance shows that what you professed with your lips never was real to start with. And that's where we sometimes get confused with what he's saying. You know, there's a lot of people who say, and in fact, Jesus says, there's a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord. But he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. There's a lot of people who cry, Lord, Lord, who say, I love the Lord, who say, I'm a Christian. But there's no evidence, no fruit of it in their lives. Our perseverance proves our salvation. The lack of it shows that it was never real to start with. That's why John writes over in his letter in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 and says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been truly of us, if they had been of us, they would have continued. In other words, they would have persevered with us. But they went out for this purpose, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It reminds me of the story of Billy Graham and his good friend Charles Templeton. In the 1940s, they were two young evangelists who were rising stars in Christian ministry. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Both were dynamic preachers. Both were passionate about reaching the world for Christ. In fact, some believe Charles Templeton was and had an even greater potential than Billy Graham. He was intelligent. He was charismatic. He was a gifted communicator. Together, they preached in the Youth for Christ rallies. They drew massive crowds. But something changed. Charles Templeton began to question the Bible's authority and the goodness of God, especially in light of the suffering in the world. And those doubts began to grow until one day he publicly renounced his faith, writing in a book entitled Farewell to God. He became an outspoken agnostic and spent the rest of his life away from the faith that he once proclaimed, professed with his lips. Billy Graham faced a similar intellectual struggle during the same time. He also wrestled with doubts about Scripture's reliability. And he finally came to the point for him when he was at a retreat in the San Bernardino Mountains in 1949. Billy went up into the mountains there. He came to a place where there was a tree stump, and he took his Bible and he placed it on that tree stump. And here's what he prayed. He said, Lord, I don't understand everything in this book, but I'm going to accept it as your word by faith. Two different paths. That decision shaped the rest of Billy Graham's life. And from that moment on, Billy Graham began to move forward with conviction, and God used him to preach to over 200 million people worldwide. Charles Templeton, meanwhile, walked away from the ministry and from Christ. In his final years, when Lee Strobel, who was a journalist, interviewed him to write his book, The Case for Faith, Templeton admitted he still admired Jesus deeply. And then with tears in his eyes, he said something haunting. I miss him. That reminds us of the critical choices that each of us faces each day. Will we cling to Christ when the doubts of this world arise, when trials come our way, or will we drift away? Understand again, perseverance is not passive. It's a decision to trust God even when you can't see the answers. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. In other words, if you continue to persevere, if you continue, you will show the proof in the pudding. You'll show the proof in your salvation. Billy Graham chose to trust, and the fruit of that choice changed the world. Charles Templeton chose otherwise and ended with regret. The question is, which path do we take? You know, many people have been terrified by this passage, but remember, if you're concerned about falling away, if you're questioning that in your heart and your life, that's an evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you. He's either working in you, one thing, to get you to the place of salvation, to trust by faith in Jesus as your Savior, or He's working in you as a believer to give you that assurance so you can boldly, confidently go on living in the truth of God's Word, not letting this keep you back from serving in God's kingdom work. True apostasy, true falling away, hardens the heart. So don't turn away from Jesus. Use this warning to examine yourself. Are you producing fruit in your life? If not, what you need to do is to come to the place of repentance and cling to Jesus Christ. Examine your heart. Make sure that you're saved. And if you know without a doubt that you're saved, then you need to repent and come back to the Lord. Come back and cling to Jesus. But there's a third principle he gives us in verse 9 through verse 12. And that's to hold to the assurance of better things. Hold to the assurance of better things. So verse 9 goes on and says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, what we see and what we're hearing and what we could acknowledge and see from the outside, he's saying here, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things because there are better things that belong to salvation. We're confident about your salvation, and you ought to be confident about your salvation. He says in verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. You know, one of the things that the devil wants to get those who are believers to the place of is doubting your salvation, because then you're spending so much time over here that you can't be over here where the Lord wants you, ministering to people, sharing the gospel with people, and you're so caught up over here. And that's where he's been talking here about you need to deal with these elementary things and learn these elementary things and get it nailed down about your salvation and grow in the milk of the Word so that you come to this place of feeding on the meat of the Word so that you can hold an assurance in your heart and in your life for better things. Verse 12 goes on and says that you ought to have that full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So notice that the tone shifts in these last three verses that we looked at. He's saying that God sees your works of love, and He won't forget those works of love. You need to show earnestness for full assurance, imitating faithful ones who inherit promises through faith and patience. He's saying if you persevere in your faith, it's a proof, it can be a proof of your salvation that you cannot lose your salvation. If not, if you don't persevere, then there's probably a likelihood there that you never had it to start with. That assures us as true believers while warning the complacent. Here's what we need to do. Every single one of us as believers need to live with an earnestness in our hearts. We need to live with a faithfulness to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, and to endure no matter what the trials or tribulations are. As we talked about this morning, knowing that He's there with you in the troubled times. And if you know that He's there with you in the troubled times, when you're in the troubled times, keep on persevering. Because that can be one of the greatest witnesses to a lost and dying world that there is. That they see you enduring those things, and they're like, why? How can you have that kind of loving heart in all that you're going through? How can you still keep loving and serving the Lord in the valley that you're going through in your life? And what a witness that can be to a lost and dying world. Your works don't save you, but they are an evidence of your salvation. Faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. I've seen believers doubt, but looking at their fruit brings peace. When they look back and they see the promise of God's word, they see, and I had to come to that place at one point in my life. There were some doubts in my heart in my life about, was I truly saved? You know, the devil does that to us. He creates those thoughts in your mind. How could you be saved and have done what you did? And you start doubting and you start thinking, well, it's not really a Christian thing that I did. Maybe I'm not a Christian. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit uses that to convict us, to make sure we're repenting of our sin, but the devil's using it to keep us bound up in the chains of sin over here and to just give up and not persevere in our faith. So notice here that Hebrews 6 is a call for us to mature. It's a call for us to listen to the warnings that you can stray away. We've talked about this before, and I firmly believe this. Once saved, always saved, and always add this, if you truly were saved. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. If you're truly saved, there's going to be some fruit of it. There's going to be some evidence of it. It's not just a verbal thing that you can speak and say, I love the Lord, I serve the Lord, I believe in Jesus. You can say that all day long with your lips, but your heart can be far from Him. In fact, that's what Jesus said of the religious leaders in His day. You profess with your lips, but your heart's far from God. There ought to be that evidence that there's been a change in our lives. True faith endures, not because of your strength, but because God's grace sustains that faith. Imagine what it would cost you to remain faithful to Christ if speaking His name meant that you would be cast in prison. That was the reality for Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Lutheran pastor in communist Romania. After World War II, when the communists took over power, they demanded that church leaders pledge their loyalty to the state above Jesus Christ. In a government-controlled meeting that was filled with hundreds of pastors, one after another stood to affirm this new allegiance. But Richard Wurmbrand's wife, Sabina, leaned over and whispered, Richard, stand up and wash the shame from the face of Christ. Richard rose to his feet and he declared, we must serve God alone. That one sentence put a target on his back. He was arrested soon after. He spent 14 years in prison. Three of those years were in a tiny, dark cell in total solitary confinement. No windows, no sound, no human contact. Guards wore felt shoes so that even footsteps couldn't be heard. Many men lost their sanity there. And yet Wurmbrand held on. How did he hold on? How did he do that? He said later, In some of his memoirs, some of his writings, he said that he composed sermons in his head and he preached them aloud every day, even though there was no congregation, just cold walls. He prayed for his captors, but they could not break his faith. Wurmbrand wrote in his memoir, alone in my cell, cold, hungry and in rags, I danced for joy every night. And we think, how in the world could you do that? How is that possible? It's possible because his joy wasn't rooted in his comfort. His joy was not rooted in his freedom. It was rooted in Jesus Christ. Even when everything else was stripped away, he clung to the promise that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His perseverance wasn't from human strength. It was from supernatural grace. Now, most of us would never face a communist prison. But we will face pressures in this world, pressures to compromise, pressures to give up, pressures to be silent about our faith. Maybe your trial is a strained marriage. Maybe it's losing your job, or maybe it's a season of doubt. Wurmbrandt's story reminds us perseverance isn't avoiding suffering. It's staying faithful in the midst of it. Oh, and by the way, as Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story, this man who suffered so much and yet persevered in the faith, what happened to him? Well, his wife Sabina was also imprisoned. She endured forced labor in a camp while he faced those solitary confinement for those 3 years. Despite the constant threat and the extreme physical and emotional hardship, Wurmbrandt never wavered in his devotion. He continued to minister. He continued to share the gospel even in prison. And after his release, he and Sabina immigrated to the West, and they founded Voice of the Martyrs. You've heard of that ministry, a ministry dedicated to advocating for persecuted Christians worldwide. Here's the one takeaway from this sermon that you ought to get if you don't get anything. Here's that: press on, hold fast, and finish well. Press on, hold fast, and finish well, because Christ is faithful to the end. Press on, hold fast, finish well, because Jesus Christ is faithful to the end. This chapter is a sobering warning. It's a strong encouragement. And it tells us that the Christian life is not a place to camp out. It's not a place to sit around. In fact, the Bible describes the Christian life as a race to run, as a battle to fight, as a journey to finish. And so what do we do? Well, what he's already told us to do. We need to leave the basics and press on to maturity. We ought to grow in Christ. Growing in Christ as a believer is not optional. It's fine for a season when you first come to faith in Christ, but there's a lot of people who have professed faith in Christ for years, for decades, and they're still babes in Christ. That's what he talked about back in chapter 5. Growth in Christ is not optional. It is essential. And God calls us, commands us to go deeper, to know him more, to bear fruit that lasts. So we need to leave the basics and press on to maturity. We also need to heed the warning against falling away. That danger is real. And drifting begins quietly. It begins when we stop listening. It begins when we stop learning. It begins when we stop loving Jesus Christ like we once did. I would encourage you to think back to when you first came to faith in Christ. What was that passion like? What was that love and that joy that you had when you came to faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is that still there? Is that joy and that excitement in him still there? If it's not, then you're drifting away from him. Don't ignore the signs. Don't play with sin. Don't assume that tomorrow is guaranteed. Listen to the warning against falling away. But we also need to hold to the assurance of better things. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love that you've shown in his name. None of your works matters in gaining an assurance of your salvation or securing your salvation. It's grace. It's by faith and by the grace that he shows. That same grace that saved you is the same grace that will sustain you. The same Savior who called you will keep you to the very end if you cling to him. So what we ought to resolve to do is no turning back, no coasting in our life as a Christian, no drifting away. We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to hold fast. We're going to finish well because he finished well. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, and as we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's the call. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart anchored in his promises. And one day when the race is done, you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to say tonight, if you're not sure of your salvation, then I want to encourage you, come to Jesus today. Admit your sin. Believe he died for you. Receive him as your Lord and Savior and begin that journey feeding on the milk of the Word. But if you're here tonight as a believer, for whatever amount of time that's been, at some point you ought to start feeding on the milk of the Word. You ought to get the meat of the Word. You ought to get deeper into his Word. You ought to get deeper in that relationship with him. You need to come to the same place that the lost person does, to the place of repentance, the same place at the foot of the cross that says, "Lord, I've not been where I need to be. I need to leave the elementary things behind, and I need to get deeper in my walk with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for your word that warns us. Thank you for your word here that encourages us and points us to Jesus. Father, I pray tonight that as believers, you would help us, Lord, not to drift, not to go to the right or to the left, but to keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to grow lazy in our walk with you, to become complacent. But help us, Lord, to keep pressing on, persevering on towards maturity. Lord, guard our hearts from falling away. Lord, strengthen us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord, to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And Lord, by your grace, I pray that you would keep us, Lord, faithful until the very end, that we may stand before you with joy and assurance. Help us, Lord, to mature. Help us, Lord, to persevere. Help us, Lord, to rest in your assurance. Lord, maybe there are those that you're calling to salvation. I pray that you would save those who are calling on you. Lord, I pray for many of us who are believers that we would examine our hearts to make sure, Lord, that we're in the faith. And if we have that confidence to know that we are in the faith, then, Lord, I pray that we would press on, persevere on into the work that you have before us, living the life of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand for our hymn of invitation, Softly and Tenderly, number 312. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Would you come in this time of invitation? Would you stand? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn. See? you for being here tonight. Hope that was a blessing to you tonight, even for those of you who are at home. Look forward to seeing you back this coming Wednesday night. We won't be having our regular service in here Wednesday night. We have our kickoff for Awana, so we'll be involved with all of that as far as our group that normally meets in here. And so come and join us for that celebration as we kick that off this Wednesday night. It's going to be a wonderful, exciting time. If you know some kids, invite them to come to be a part of that wonderful ministry that we have. So we look forward to seeing you Wednesday night here in person, but we won't be online for those of you who normally would listen to us there at home online. So we look to see you next Sunday morning. And so you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you then.